Do you have a bucket list? You know, things that you want to do before you kick the bucket. Maybe you want to learn a sport. Maybe you want to learn how to surf. Maybe you want to learn how to play an instrument. Maybe you want to learn a foreign language. Maybe you want to skydive. And maybe skydiving doesn't seem like enough fun, so you want to strap on one of those squirrel suits and jump off of a cliff and see how far you can glide. Right, Ryan, you're there. Maybe you want to watch a meteor shower. Maybe you've never seen a meteor shower. Maybe you want to have your picture taken on platform 9 3/4. Whatever it is, do you have things in your life that you want to accomplish or that you want to be a part of or that you want to see happen before your time here is up? And if the idea of making a list just seems too daunting to you, there are literally apps and websites that can help you formulate a bucket list. So if you're having a hard time coming up with anything, just do a search for a bucket list on Google and see what you come up with. You might be able to put some a list together and they can be tracked and you can check them off as you accomplish them. It's good to have goals. It's good to know what we want to accomplish in life or in certain seasons of your life. But in this moment right now, if you somehow knew that your time was drawing near, however you may know that, if you knew that you your time in the season of life or just your time in life was drawing near, how would you choose to spend your last moments? Or how would you choose to spend your last days? What are things that you feel you would absolutely have to do that you haven't done, or things that I just have to spend time with these people, or I have to accomplish this thing? Now, maybe it's just too daunting to think of a few things, so here are some suggestions. Would you spend the last hours that you have cleaning your friend's toilets, knowing that no matter how clean you got them, they're just going to mess them up again? Or would you spend your last hours, your last moments, maybe you have a friend who is moving, helping them pack everything that they own up, put it in a truck, drive it from one place to the next, unpack it, knowing that they're probably going to end up getting rid of half of the stuff that you moved? Is that how you'd want to spend your last moments? Maybe none of those appeal to you. Can't imagine why. Would your last moments include taking the time to wash the dirty, calloused feet of friends that you knew would betray you in your greatest time of need? Because in our passage this morning, that's what Jesus chooses to do. You see, we make lists of things that we want to accomplish in life because we don't want to waste any of the time that we have. We want to make sure that we maximize the time, whether it's a list for your day or whether it's a bucket list for your life, things that you want to accomplish. But what if rather than worrying about wasting time before it was gone, you chose instead to be concerned with maximizing the time that you have when it's right in front of you? We'll be in John chapter 13 this morning. It's the fourth of the Gospels, the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, verses 1 through 17. In honor of the reading of God's Word, would you please stand with me? John records these words. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. In this passage, we will look at our obstacles to serving and look at what serving accomplishes when we choose to do it. So this scene here in the upper room marks the end of Jesus' public ministry. It's the beginning of the events that will lead him to the cross. These are the last moments Jesus is getting to spend with his disciples. The last time that they have to share a meal together. The last time that he has the opportunity to share his heart with them, to share with them what he is burdened for. It's the last time that he has to share some instruction for his disciples before he leaves them. Jesus knows all things at this point. It's just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus knew that his time was drawing near. His time had come for him to leave this world and return to the Father. He knew that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. At this point, all things are placed under Jesus' authority. All things are his. All wisdom, all purpose, all direction. Jesus knows everything that is happening in this moment and everything that awaits him, and he knows that he is returning to the Father. Jesus knows what is coming. He has been faithful to fulfill what the Father has placed in front of him. When Jesus came up out of the water at his baptism, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased," and the cross was on the horizon, as he was beginning his public ministry, he set his gaze on the cross and never deviated from that course. Never turned to the right or to the left, never got distracted. Set his gaze on the cross and worked to accomplish that which the Father had placed in front of him. And now here he is. He is on the cusp of having accomplished everything that God has sent him to do. He put in his time. He has done the work. He has revealed truth. He has pointed people to God. He has pointed people back to God. He has reminded his people of this faithful God that saved them out of Egypt, created them as a people, and is faithful to them still. He has invited the wanderer home. He has loved the unlovely. He has welcomed and befriended the sinner. Jesus has accomplished everything that he came to do. Jesus has put in a full day's work, if you want to think of it that way. And not only that, not only at this point could he celebrate what he has accomplished, but he is on the threshold of doing the most difficult thing that he came to do, to suffer and die for the sin of humanity. If anyone deserves to be celebrated in this moment, if anyone deserves to be celebrated for staying the course, to be told, "Job well done," if anyone deserves to be able to put his feet up at the end of a long day and relax and wonder, "What's for dinner? Because I'm hungry. I've just spent myself on behalf of these people," it is Jesus. Not only is Jesus the most faithful person in this room, not only is he the most accomplished person in the room, not only is he the example of resolve, of having a goal and sticking to it, but Jesus is also the most important person in the room. Jesus would be the most important person in any room that he finds himself in. Here, Jesus is the most worthy of being honored, of being revered, of being worshiped by these men who have given their lives to following him. I think that we sometimes forget this about Jesus when we read the Gospels and the accounts of the way that he lived life with these people and the way that he taught and the things that we did. We know that there's something special about that. We know that Jesus performs these miraculous healings, that he teaches in a way that no one else teaches, that he approaches the unapproachable and loves the unlovely. We know this about Jesus, but I think that we have a tendency to forget who he really is, being in very nature God. As Paul writes in Philippians, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Or the author of Hebrews says it this way, Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. We know that Jesus is healer. We know that Jesus is teacher. We know that Jesus is lover of the unlovely, that he welcomes the sinner. But we tend to forget how holy he is. We tend to forget how magnificent he is. We tend to forget that everything that was created through him. Scripture is clear that there is no name higher than the name of Jesus. Not only is he the most worthy person in the room of being honored, he is the most worthy in the universe of being honored, of being adored, of being worshiped. And here at the end of all that Jesus had to accomplish, here as he is facing the cross, look what Jesus did in light of this wisdom, this revelation of what God has put under his control. He got up from the table, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the feet of his disciples. The God of the universe stooped to wash the feet of his disciples. Jesus, who is worthy of honor and praise, who is in complete command of the situation, chose to get up from his seat and honor those who are with him. Jesus, who was the most important guest in the room, chose to become the standard by which servanthood is measured. You see, in first century Judaism, it was like common hospitality to offer foot washing before your friends gathered for a meal. It would be like taking your friend's coat when they came to your house and telling them where the restroom was so that they could go and wash up before it was time to eat. It was common hospitality. The meal was a sacred thing. It was sacred to gather around the table together. And so it was the role of the host to provide the means by which his guests could wash their feet. If there was a servant present, and not just a servant, but the lowest servant on the totem pole, then their role, their job, was to wash the feet of those who were gathered in the home of the master. If there wasn't a servant present, then it wasn't the master's job to wash the feet of his guests. They could just do it themselves. There was no servant present in the room. And yet Jesus takes that role on himself. See, when the disciples came in the room, we see in Luke's gospel that they were having a discussion, and that's maybe putting it lightly. They were having an argument about who got to sit in the seat of honor next to the rabbi, next to Jesus. They were concerned with who among them was going to be honored. And the one of honor among them is the one that chose to stoop and wash their feet. They were worried about who was going to be elevated, and the one who was worthy of being elevated chose to lower himself at their feet. Because none of them wanted to admit being inferior to any of the rest. Where they should have been clamoring and fighting over who got to wash the feet of Jesus, which would have been customary for one of the disciples to offer to wash the feet of the rabbi. He's the most important person in the room, at that alone. And yet they know that he is more than a rabbi. They've spent 3 years with him. They've seen the things that he's done. So where they should have been fighting over who got to wash Jesus' feet, none of them wanted to admit being inferior to any of the rest. Jesus didn't call them out. Jesus didn't chastise them. He simply got up from the table, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and took on the role of a servant. The greatest in the room took on the role of the least. Serving is perhaps one of the greatest tools that we have in accomplishing our mission as followers of Christ. It's one of the greatest tools that we have in accomplishing our mission as this church, loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ. If we are showing love or talking about love and not showing love in the way that we serve, then the love that we talk about is empty. The way that we serve gives evidence to this love of Christ or this loving God that we talk about. And yet it can be one of the most difficult characteristics of a follower of Christ for us to wrap our lives around. Sure, we're content to serve here and there. We might give an evening to come and wash dishes and be a part of something that's happening here at the church. Or we might give a Saturday morning to spend in our firewood lot cutting firewood. Or you might give an afternoon to make a delivery. Or you might even devote a week of your time to go and serve on a mission trip. But once that's finished, we're content to get back to our lives and get back to our pursuits and get back to the things that we want and get back to working to accomplish the goals that we have placed in front of us based on the desires that we have for our lives. We have this tendency to want to define our terms of service. You know, the fine print that you get from your internet provider or your cell phone provider, all of those words, none of which you read, that basically say, this is what we are going to do for you. This is the limitation of what we are going to do for you. And this is where we are free from any charge you would bring against us if we fail to fulfill what we say we're going to do for you. We're not so different from the ones who write the fine print. We are very content to define our terms of service. If it's convenient for me, or if it works with my schedule, or I don't know, I don't really, you know, I work hard to accumulate this vacation time. I'm not sure about giving all of my vacation time and paying money to go and serve other people. So we're content to serve. And those things are not bad. It's not bad to give time to serve. We should be doing it. There's not a wrong thing with that. It's healthy. It's good for us. It's good for the people that we serve. God is able to work through it because he's not limited by our limitations. God can accomplish much through the little that we are willing to offer him. But I see something different in this passage and what Jesus is inviting his disciples to follow. There's something sacrificial about the way that he serves them here. There's something sacrificial we know about the cross. It cost Jesus his life. And while he does ask his followers to be willing to bear their cross, he doesn't ask any of them to follow him to the cross. But he does ask us to follow this example of being willing to serve. In this way, if we consider what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory." This idea that as followers of Christ, as the Lord begins to work in our lives, there's this process of transformation. There's this process of becoming more like Jesus than we were when we first encountered Him. I mean, maybe even this process of being more like Jesus today than you were yesterday, or this week than you were last week, or this year than you were last year, or where you are now than where you were 5 years ago. There's this process of transformation that we're promised is taking place within us. If we believe that that's true, and if we believe that we're being transformed into His likeness, then we have to be willing to consider that for Jesus, the cross was anything but convenient. It was sacrificial. It was costly. It was painful. And yet He would say it was worth all of that, because it means that we are able to see the full extent of the love that He has for us. And yet Jesus doesn't ask us to follow Him to the cross. Yes, He asks us to die to ourselves. Yes, we may suffer. He promises to be with us in that. But what He does ask us to do is to follow the example that He has set here in this passage. To be willing to take on the role of a servant. See, someone who served in this way, this was their life. This is what they did. This is what they were committed to. It wasn't just something that they did if they had the time, or if it was convenient for them, or if they didn't have anything else to do, or if there was no one else who did it. If this was your role in the home, it was your job. It didn't belong to anyone else. You were the foot washer. You were the least of the servants. It's not a matter of convenience. And it's not a matter of offering a little bit of time. It's a matter of giving our lives to beginning to serve in this way. Jesus' awareness of his situation and His focus on His call is what gives us the tools to embrace a life of service, as opposed to just serving if it's convenient. It helps us to recognize the obstacles that we have to serving. See, in this moment, Jesus is fully aware of His authority. He's fully aware of the authority that He has been given by the Father. We tend to worry that stooping to serve someone else compromises the authority that we have worked to establish in our lives. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's in the classroom. Maybe it's in relationship. Whatever it is, we work hard to establish ourselves in this life and to stake our claim on this little piece of real estate that I have that is my life. And if I step outside of that and if I stoop to serve someone else, then am I compromising the authority that I've worked so hard to establish? The honor that I believe is due me, or the respect that I believe is due me because of how hard I've worked. Perhaps rather than being worried about how this compromises our authority, consider the fact that as followers of Christ, this is the only real authority we have been given. To take on the life of a servant is the only real authority that Jesus gave us. When He says, go and make disciples, go and make other learners, go and invite others into this journey, and we look at the way that Jesus did that, we have to say the only authority that we have in fulfilling this command is to go as servants, to be willing to humble ourselves on behalf of others, to be willing to leverage that authority so that others' lives might be bettered, so that they may, in our willingness to stoop and humble ourselves, encounter something about the living God who did the same. Jesus is also fully aware of his identity. He knew that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. We also tend to live in this fear that it would compromise our identity, that people might begin to think less of us, that people might begin to think that we can just be walked over, that we can be taken advantage of, that people can do whatever they want with us, when in reality, we've worked to create this identity for ourselves based on what we have done and based on what we have accomplished and based on what we have overcome. And we're afraid that stooping might compromise that, that serving might compromise that, that giving my life on behalf of someone else might compromise the life that I've created for myself and the identity that I feel like the world is constantly trying to take from me. Or it may open me up to the world just being able to say, I knew all along this was who you are. You're weak. You're a pushover. You can't stand up for yourself. You'll do anything that anybody asks you to. Jesus' willingness to humble himself and serve was born out of how secure he was in his identity as the one who came to be the example of what it looks like to serve and to give his life. And Jesus was also fully aware of his purpose. And that can be difficult for us. We tend to waver in our purpose based on what's in front of us, or based on what the world at that moment says is important, or based on our successes and failures up to that point. But what if, regardless of the direction that you happen to be walking in a given season in your life, your purpose was always to serve? Your purpose, that is, the reason that you are placed in a situation, the reason that you are placed in a room, if you want to think smaller, if you want to think bigger, the reason that you are placed on this earth. What if no matter what you are trying to achieve, always in your mind, there's this burden, this knowledge that you are placed there because there may be an opportunity to serve someone else? Jesus' purpose was determined by the authority that he had been given to bring salvation and determined by his identity as the one who came to serve. And that was the direction that he walked, and he did not deviate from that. And when we are willing to embrace serving as a lifestyle, when we are willing to embrace this idea that we are in a given situation, as one who has opportunity to serve, then we begin to see that some things happen. When we are willing to serve those around us, we see that it begins to break down barriers. We see that it begins to break down the walls that we create to divide us and make our existence comfortable and make our lives make sense in this neat box that we put them in and separate ourselves from those who are not like us and who might compromise the life that we're working to create for ourselves. When we begin to serve others, we see that those barriers begin to be broken down. We see that the playing field begins to be level. Not because we have the answer, but because we are simply willing to offer. We see, too, that it assigns worth to those we are serving. Jesus, the most worthy person in the room, in this one simple act, assigned worth to every single one of those disciples, saying in that moment, you are greater than I am. You who I know when we leave this place, one of you is going to betray me and the rest of you are going to abandon me. In that moment, Jesus is offering worth. You're worthy of my service. How many people in this world need to just hear those words or need to experience that there is something about them that makes them worthy of being served? In this world that seeks to steal worth from people every single day, we have the opportunity to say to them, no, you are worthy. And finally, it allows us to see person over predicament. One of the things that we do in these creating these terms of service that we have for ourselves is we determine who is worthy of being served. Someone who is in a predicament maybe that they got themselves into, or someone who has chosen a lifestyle that we don't agree with or that is not like ours. We base their worthiness of being served on the predicament that they happen to be in. But if we are willing to step outside of that, and if we are willing to offer ourselves in submission to serving someone, then we find that we are gravitating to a person rather than being hindered by their predicament. What if Jesus was hindered by the predicament that you happen to be in your life? What if Jesus was hindered by the predicament that you continually walk back into the same sin that he has delivered you from time and again? What if he is hindered by the predicament of your unfaithfulness? What if he is hindered by the predicament of your unwillingness to let go of this thing that you have clung so tightly to, that is the one thing that is separating you from embracing the fullness of the life that Christ has for you? Thank you, God, that he chose the person over the predicament. That he chose to walk into it rather than see it as an excuse not to go. I want to invite our worship team to come back up. And as we close and as we prepare to respond in worship, consider this. That every time Jesus was in the room, there was always a servant present. You see, it didn't matter that in this gathering of Jesus and his disciples, that there was not a servant hadn't been acquired. That someone hadn't been told ahead of time, hey, we're going to need you to come and wash our feet because we're gathering for the meal and we've been traveling on these dirty, dusty roads and we need you to come and take care of us and wash our feet so that we can gather for this meal. That wasn't necessary because when Jesus was in a room, there was always a servant present. What if when you left this place this week and went into what awaits you? Whether it's your work, or whether it's the classroom, or whether it's relationship, or wherever you happen to find yourself, what if you began to live like when you were present in a place, there is always a servant in the room? You see, we reap the benefits of there being servants in the room every time we gather here. The seats that you are sitting in this morning, you have a place to sit because there are servants in the room. The coffee that you drank, the hot water for your tea, the food that you ate, all of that is possible because there are servants in the room. What if there weren't? What if you walked in next Sunday and all of the chairs were stacked up and we just said, hey, you're going to have to grab your own chair because it wasn't convenient for any of the folks who normally set this place up. It just wasn't convenient for them to do the work this morning. What if rather than limiting yourself based on what is convenient for you, you always saw yourself as the servant in the room? The one who has opportunity to stoop and to serve others. Maybe you wash their feet. This morning we have opportunity to do so. To be like Jesus, who got up from the table, took off his outer garment, tied a towel around his waist, and went around and washed the feet of all of his disciples. Maybe it's not washing feet. Maybe it's something else. Maybe on a snowy day like this, it's calling someone you know is stuck at home and asking them if they need any groceries. Or asking them if they're okay or if they need to get out. Maybe in your workplace, it's being willing to serve the people that you work with, even if they work for you. Whatever it is, I believe if we are willing to begin to embrace and ask for opportunity to serve, God is faithful to give it. Because if the journey includes being transformed into the likeness of Christ, and Christ was the one who set the example for serving, and we ask to be more like Him, God is going to provide opportunity to serve. And the more willing we are to ask for it, the more we will begin to recognize opportunity to do it. There's opportunity this morning for you to do so. This isn't like communion where we just have you line up and everyone comes up and receives communion. This is an opportunity for you, if you desire to wash the feet maybe of someone you came with. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a roommate. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone you feel like, you know, they serve me every single week, and I'd like to take the opportunity to wash their feet. Just as a way of saying, I want to be more like Christ in this. I want to follow the example that's been given. We're going to close with a couple songs this morning. I'll invite you to stand. I'll close this time in prayer. And just as our worship team is leading us, if you'd like, we have space available for you to come and wash one another's feet. Regardless of whether or not you choose to do that, I would challenge you and encourage you as you go into this week to ask yourself, how can I be the servant in the room? Please stand and pray with me.